Please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We will start reading at verse 24. This is God speaking to us through His Word. Let us stand when we hear Him. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, now Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen so far, Adam and Eve were living in splendor in a way that the world has not seen or experienced since the Garden of Eden. They had abundance of fruit. They had abundance of food. And none of it was affected by sin. No pests. Crystal clear, pure water. Peace between them. Unity. Harmony. As the world has not seen after that. They had a depth of intimacy that since then we do not know. They enjoyed that union, that harmony, that oneness that God created between them. And here in verse 25, we see Adam and Eve's nakedness in which they lived. But that nakedness was really just a result of their spiritual nakedness that they had before God. There was no guilt, there was no sin, nothing to be ashamed of. They were not ashamed of God, they were not ashamed of each other. To wear clothes were something they never thought of. Didn't come in their minds. There was no sin. They were not guilty of anything. Nothing to hide. There was no self-centeredness. God always came first in everything, and it was God and their soulmate that came first before themselves. I know we listen to this, and you and I probably wish, well, could I have that? Could I be like that? We wish we could stand before God with absolutely no guilt at all. How wonderful that would be to stand before God and know I'm not guilty of anything before Him. Yet, in Christ, that is how we will appear before Him. He has died for our sins, for all our guilt, taken it upon Himself, washed it away with His blood, and we will appear before Him with no guilt. Christ took it all on Himself. Before we start looking at chapter 3, let us remember that what we're reading here is not a myth. It's not a folk tale. This is history. This was truly a man and a woman living in the garden. And as we look at these historical events, you will notice that history repeats itself. As we study history, we see this being repeated over and over through history, and we see it in our own day being repeated. So let's look at this dialogue between Satan and Eve. Out of nowhere, a snake appears that could talk. And Eve entered into a conversation with this snake. What is more is that this snake was created by God good. Everything that God created was good. But God describes this snake here in our passage as crafty. And this snake became under the control of Satan. Jesus speaks of it in John chapter 8, 44. He says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, a liar and a father of the lie. He said right from the beginning, he was a liar. And so behind the speaking of this snake, Satan was acting through the snake. It was Satan speaking through the snake. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 also confirms this by saying, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan." This is that serpent there in Genesis chapter 3. That is the dragon. That is Satan. Martin Luther explained also, and I quote him, he says, "The devil was permitted to enter beasts." And by the way, we read in Scripture how Satan entered, for instance, the swine that Jesus drove over the cliff. And so he was permitted to enter beasts. We've seen it in other places in Scripture. It says, "The devil was permitted to enter beasts as he entered the serpent, for there is no doubt that it was a real serpent in which Satan was and in which he conversed with Eve." We do not know how this happened. We do not know if he was speaking in a hissing voice. We do not know if this snake stood up when he was speaking. It doesn't matter. What is important is, what did Satan say? What did he speak through this snake? When we look at these words of the snake, we see at the heart of what he said was an attack on God's word. God's word was being attacked. Satan used the voice of the snake to attack God's word. In verse 25 of chapter 2, we are reminded of how it is that Adam and Eve came to this state where they lived in this garden in peace and harmony with all these abundance of provisions. All this beauty, all this peace, this tranquility and satisfaction of the garden came by what? Came by God's word. God spoke. And all these things were created. We went through chapter 1 and 2 over the last few months. God spoke it into existence. The same word, in other words, that brought this wonderful state to live in here in the garden was now under attack. And you would think, when that word that brought all this wonderfulness here in existence with Adam and Eve, that Satan would not stand a chance when he tries to attack that word. But two things we cannot say of Satan. We cannot say that he's lazy, and we cannot say he's dumb. He's crafty. Satan is continually trying to deceive, and as our text says, he is crafty or shrewd. Just look at how he starts this conversation. And you will see here is a is a masterpiece of deception. You would remember Adam was called to guard the garden, to work in the garden. He was called also to guard, to keep his wife in when anything goes wrong. So what did Satan do? He didn't go to Adam. He go to his wife. He went to Eve. He reversed that covenantal order. He went to Eve so that he could influence her, and then she can influence her husband, Adam. And the main purpose of this whole discussion was to destroy the relationship between Adam and Eve and God. So he subtly contradicted what God had said. At first you would see he's not opposing God's word directly. However, he suggests that God's word should be subjected to our judgment, to man's judgment. Man should be able to look at God's word and say, yeah, this is acceptable and this is not. This is right, this is wrong. And so Satan's first goal was to simply get Eve to doubt what God said and not to trust in God's word. Look there at verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. He just wanted to bring doubt. That's what he wanted to achieve at first. But in doing so, in order to create that doubt, he was twisting God's word. Look carefully. He says, did God say you shall not eat any of the trees in the garden? Now, what did God say? In verse 16, in the previous chapter, you see, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat. God said, you can eat freely from whatever garden here in the garden, except one. Satan said, did he perhaps tell you that you shouldn't eat of any of these trees in the garden? Any tree? See, he was twisting God's words. He was overstating God's prohibition. He says, God is overly restrictive with you. He's overly restrictive. God focused in his wording on freedom. You're free to eat of any tree. Satan is focusing on restriction, on prohibition in his speech. Again, everything Eve already knew, Satan was suggesting God was overly restrictive. She knew. She experienced. She lived in that garden which she can eat of every tree. But Satan said God is too restrictive. In the Hebrew, it's clear when you read the text that Satan was not using God's covenantal name here, or the name that has been used during this passage, especially in chapter 2. But he's only speaking of God as a creator God. The name of God was given as Lord God. You see that right through chapter 2. When it speaks of God, it's addressing him as Lord God. In other words, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. That reminded the reader that God is a creator God, but God is a personal covenantal God. This creator God is a personal covenantal God. This is the name that we've seen being used here. And he did not refer to God as a personal covenantal God. He only use the word Elohim. He's the creator God. Just the Elohim. You see, this is still how Satan is deceiving people today. You see that very clearly when you read the teachings of heretics through the history. A heretic will not stand and oppose God's word directly and openly, but he uses a teaching from Scripture, a doctrine from the Bible, and he just twists it a little bit. Just a little bit. When you read the history, and those who are readers of the history will say that the church fathers often were making war about insignificant things. However, these differences were of extreme importance. You read the differences, for instance, between the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformers during the time of the Reformation, and to many it seems like, why? Why would you die for such an insignificant thing? But then you look closer, what it means and where it takes you and what the consequences of those teachings were, and you see you're dealing really here between true faith and man-made superstition. It is the difference between holding to the true Scripture and following the twisted Word of God. It is the difference between holding to the authority of God's Word versus the authority of man. Those are significant things. This is the same conflict that we see here in our text. The discussion was about sola scriptura. Eve was tested whether she would hold to God's word alone as her authority, or the twisted word of God and the added word of God, which is not God's word at all. Eve must have been shocked at first when Satan came to her and questions God's word. And therefore we see she first tries to defend what God said, but she made a terrible attempt at it. Look here at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." It seems like Satan says, you cannot eat of any of the trees. She said, well, we can eat of the trees of the garden, except in the middle of the garden. But when you look closely, you see this was a terrible defense. Actually, she distorted God's word in at least four ways. And let's shortly look at these distortions. First, Eve followed Satan in not using the name of God as God revealed himself to her. Immediately, she starts speaking, and she speaks in terms of Satan. He didn't speak of him as a personal covenantal God, and she did not either. She calls him Elohim, just like Satan, but not Yahweh Elohim. She was following Satan in what he was calling God. So Eve immediately started to think of God as someone far away. He's not this personal covenantal God that dwells with us and that's with us. Eve downgraded, in other words, God's lordship. It's very serious. Secondly, she gave in to Satan that God is not bountiful in his provisions. She was giving in. God said, every tree of the garden you may eat. Every tree. Except that one. But Eve reduced it to, we may eat of the fruit trees of the garden. You see the subtle difference? It's not every tree anymore, but the trees of the garden. This is a third distortion. Eve bought into Satan's notion that God is over-restrictive. Immediately, she's defending it, yet she bought into some way that God is overly restrictive here. She added to God's word, look there at verse 3 again. But from the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Or touch it. God never said, you shall not touch that tree. See, here's the first sign of legalism. Adding to God's word. There's an addition to God's word. And so it's clear Eve gave in to Satan. Yeah. Actually, God is a little bit restrictive. A little bit too restrictive. You touch that tree and boom, you're dead. God is so harsh. Even when I stumble and fall against that tree and touch, I will be dead. Yes, he is too restrictive. That's still what we do today, isn't it? You tell your little boy that wants to have his friend over for a sleepover, well, this is not a good weekend. We really cannot have little Johnny over. And what is his response? You never want me to have my friends over. Right? When something is restricting us, we exaggerate. We make it much bigger than what it is. Well, there was, think about the session trying to find a person over the last 2 years to serve. Along me, we first found an Englishman as an intern, and then we proposed calling a Brazilian as an assistant pastor. And so then I heard the voices. They're only looking for an international man. Why don't they look local? We do not like a warning. We do not like prohibitions. We do not like what others do in authority over me. And then we magnify the strictness or what they do. Eve started something here that will never stop this side of heaven. Brothers and sisters, when you think God is too strict, that he requires just too much from me, for instance, on the Christian Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That it's just too much. Are you perhaps overstating what he is saying in the Word? When you think God is unrealistic in how we should speak and how we should live, are you actually believing God's Word? Or are you adding to it? Are you questioning God's word? Are you questioning perhaps even his goodness? Because that's what's being questioned here. Let us not fall for the embellishing work of Satan when he speaks of God's strictness. There's a fourth way that Eve was distorting God's word. Eve was softening God's warning of death. Eve explains, you should not even touch that tree lest you die. What did God actually declare? He declared, you shall surely die. When you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Eve softens God's warning by saying, lest you die. You see, Satan was questioning God's authority of his word. He was suggesting man has the power to bring judgment on God's word, while Eve seems to half-heartedly want to defend God's word, but she gave in the process on several points. She was diminishing God's name. She reduced the provisions that are bountiful. And she added to God's word, we saw. Also, she softened God's word. She did not quote God's word. Satan just tried her to doubt. And already, she turned away from sola scriptura. She turned away from scripture alone, God's word alone. Eve thought she had authority over God's word. Just that question of Satan was enough for Eve to start disregarding the authority of God's word. Satan questioned God's word, and the result was that Eve did not recite God's word, but she made up some stuff. She herself fell into distrust. Have you been tested? Have you been tempted to soften God's word? Maybe somebody was criticizing God's word very heavily. And you're tempted to just give in a little bit, to soften it. You may say, how cruel of God to elect some people to salvation and then send others to hell. How cruel. Or how merciless of God to command that they would take a boy, a son, to the gates of the city and stone him. Or how cruel a God it is that would put his own son on the cross to die. And you react by trying to explain away, to try to take away the harshness. You try to soften God's word so that it will be more acceptable for those who are critiquing it. Let us be reminded, God's word is good. God's word is loving. God's word is truth. No softening of His word is necessary. We should not try to make God's word more palatable. We should not shy away from the areas of God's word that may be even a little embarrassing to you. Just proclaim His word faithfully and truthfully, and His Spirit will use it for the intended purpose. Either for judgment of those who hear, or salvation and sanctification. The ways of Satan have not changed. First, Satan would attempt you to make you doubt God's word. See, that question of, did God really say, is a most prevalent question we find today in the religious departments of our universities and liberal seminaries. Did God really mean that Christ was born of a virgin? Were Adam and Eve, Job, and many other people, were they really historical persons? Does the Bible really say that the church should have only male leadership? Does the Bible really say that women should be subjected as their wives should be subjecting themselves to their husbands? Is this not just a cultural thing of that day? And we can go on and on about these questions that Satan is asking. These are the questions that Eve was listening to, and she became deceived. My brother and sister, remember, Satan is crafty. He is smart. He knows your weakness. He sometimes knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your weakness. And that is where he would focus. One commentator said, first, Satan isolates you and then he strikes you from a direction that you do not expect. Satan is found in our universities, in the professors, even in the religion class, that would tell the students, you need to grow up. You're 18 years old. Think for yourself. And then the questions would come. Do you truly believe that Jesus walked on water? We know what gravity is, right? How could that be possible? Do you truly believe that Jesus changed water into wine? Where was the fermentation? Or do you truly believe that Jesus would use his saliva and mix it with soil and heal blindness? You see, how could that be? Just enough doubt is left so they may be deceived by their unbiblical and ungodly teaching. It's with these very same techniques that Satan moved the teaching of evolution, which the evolutionists themselves acknowledge is just a theory, has never been proven, but Satan is using that in a way that today about every university is teaching it, every school believes it, and even our government endorses it. Eve should have never listened. What should she have done? Well, when Satan came to her questioning God's word, she should have run. She should have run through that garden yelling for her husband. He's the one that's there to protect her. Or at the very least, she should have told Satan, go to my husband. Go ask him these questions. Remember, God said he's the keeper. He's the protector. Eve was under the protection and the care of Adam. And so at least she should have referred the snake to go to Adam. Eve's biggest mistake was to be willing to speak to Adam and even think that I'm going to reason with him. But she probably was intrigued by these questions. What an interesting question, she may have thought. Maybe first she found it interesting and then she listened. And then before she knew it, she was buying right into it. Adam should have stepped forward and quoted God's word, but instead Adam was a wimp who followed his wife's leadership. Do you remember how Jesus reacted when he was tempted? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look there at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not reading this whole passage about the three temptations, but three times Jesus was tempted by Satan, and three times Jesus responded by quoting scripture. Probably the biggest temptation, to me, it seems like to get bread. He was hungry. He needed food. And Satan says, you are powerful. If you are who you say you are, just speak and these stones will become bread. Let's see if you can do it. And Jesus could do it. Jesus fed 5,000 by creating bread from nothing. Of course, he can change it, stones to bread. But look at his reaction. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus did not argue. Jesus did not make something up. He didn't take any word away from God's word. He simply quoted scripture. Simply quoted scripture. And two more times he did the same thing. Satan would tempt him. He would just quote scripture. And it was Paul who was referring in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Paul was referring to this event in Genesis chapter 3. And remember, he speaks being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he declared that only men should lead the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look there at verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So the first reason he says it goes back to the creation order. Secondly, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quiet, quite deceived, fell into transgression. And today we see the results of those who disobey and disregard this command. Wherever this command is disobeyed in the church, you can expect that the Word of God would be further corrupted. It's not going to stay to 1 Timothy chapter 2. But all the other parts of the Word is corrupted too. Brother and sister, do not only follow God's Word, but memorize Scripture, especially in those areas that you know you are weak and where Satan has attacked you before. So that when he tempts you, when he attacks you, you can quote Scripture to him. That's the answer. Quote Scripture. Be ready to quote the Word to Satan when he attempts you. Fathers, be men. Be men and provide and protect your families. Our men need to be strong in the faith and strong and courageous leaders in their own homes. And therefore, you need to place yourself under strong leadership in the church. Equip yourself with God's word so that you will be vigilant in protecting your family from spiritual and physical dangers. And wives, follow the leadership of your husband. Recognize this important task that they have to provide protection to the house and submit to them. Follow their leadership. Never try to take over this role like Eve did. We all need to know the Word of God well. Remember, it was the paraphrased version of God's Word that changed the world forever since the garden. Eve was paraphrasing God's Word. Be precise and exact when dealing with God's Word. One commentator said, the Christian who lives close to an open Bible is fortified against spiritual assault. Do you live close to your open Bible? Is your Bible open often? daily. It is a pattern. It's the pattern in your life. To read, to study, to know God's Word. Do you live close to that open Bible? Do you fulfill your godly role in the family that God assigned to you? Let me be close with the assurance we find from Christ. You can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look there at verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Who are Jesus' disciples? Those who abide in his word. Who are his followers? Those who abide in his word. Those who are in his word, who live his word, who make it their goal in life to live by his word. Now, if you go two chapters later, in chapter 10, Jesus promised safety to those who are his. In other words, those who abide in his word. John 10, look there at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." My brother and sister, learn from Eve. Diminishing God's name, adding to God's word, softening God's word, making it more palatable, using paraphrases of the Bible, that changed the world forever. Let us indeed live close to an open Bible, being in his word constantly, learning from God, repenting before him as we learn, memorizing. Let us submit to his word in everything that we do and say. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this history that we can learn from. The history of Eve that softened your word, that added to your word, that diminished who you are. Oh Lord, we pray, keep us close to you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will guide and protect us against the onslaughts of Satan, for we know that he's like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. We pray, Lord, move our hearts, that if there are some of us who are not in your word, that it's not daily and constantly seeking your truth from your word, that, Lord, we pray, work repentance. Work repentance so that we will turn to your word and live by it. That your word will fill our thoughts and our minds, that we will think your thoughts after you. We thank you, Lord, for preserving that word through all the ages, that we can still today open your Bible and know that this is the holy, living God speaking to us. We pray that you will give us a greater love for that. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, please open your